We've heard much today about the Lord Jesus as the dependent, obedient man. And we've heard inquiries. What shall we do then? I'd like us to turn, please, to James chapter 3 and consider, indeed, these questions in our own lives as we seek to be obedient and dependent and plan our lives. So here we are in chapter 4. James chapter 4 at the end, verse 13. James chapter 4 and verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city, and continue there for a year, buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor, a mist, that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. May God bless his word and help us as we think about this chapter in general, and think about the principles of planning with God. How indeed we should look to the future. God expects us to have plans. But God indeed looks for his place in our plans, that we might learn these principles day by day, if the Lord will. And we're thinking about James because James is very much a black and white man. He's a man indeed who looks at a situation and he doesn't draw shades of grey. For instance, earlier in the chapters, he will say in verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity, open warfare with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. James never minces his words. He never leaves you in any doubt as to what he's telling you. And here indeed, when he's here expressing his thoughts as animated, as inspired by the Holy Spirit of planning the future, you can picture you with me. We can picture here James looking on at the businessman. Here's a man with a successful past. Here's a man planning the near future. And here in front of him is a map. In his hand is his diary. And here James is overhearing what he's saying and telling him what he ought to do. So verse 13, please. Go to now, ye that say. I suppose today we would say literally, now come on. Come on now, ye that say. This was a favorite saying of our dear late brother Jack Hunter. And this is how you draw attention. And this is exactly what James is doing. Come on now. Come on now, ye that say. And he's overhearing, as it were, and going through step by step the planning of someone with a very successful past, and building on that basis and nothing else, and finding no place for God. So he says now, today or tomorrow. He's going through. This man knows exactly when and where and how long and what to do and what result will be in his planning. So here's James listening. Today or tomorrow. So here indeed, the immediate future is well within the grasp of this person. And his plans indeed are very precise, today or tomorrow. Next he says, we will go into such a city. Now the word here literally means a particular city. He has in his mind, as it were, either figuratively, imaginatively, here it is, a map. And he's pointing at a certain place. And he says, that's the place we're going. Next he says, whereas how long? We'll continue there 1 year. The word a here literally means 1 year. So whereas to when? Today, tomorrow. As to where? That particular city. As to how long? Well, 1 year. 1 year. That's how long we'll stay. And, what'll we do? We'll buy and sell. We'll do business. We'll trade. And then, well, what will be the outcome? I know the outcome. We're absolutely sure of the result and get gain. There's no question about it at all. We can look back to a successful past and build upon that
and we'll be absolutely certain at the end of the day there'll be a profit. We'll make gain. Now that clearly was the attitude of mind of so many successful Jewish business people at James's time. When they looked right across the Roman world, the inhabited world, and where it would allow, they would travel there right from Babylon, right across there to Spain. And they would see opportunities, and they would plan their lives, and they would say, right, that's what we'll do. That's how long we'll stay. That indeed will be the outcome. There's no argument about it at all. And here's James telling them, now look, you're wrong. You're wrong on two counts. Number one, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. You decided what you're doing today or tomorrow. You know what you're going to do. You don't know. You don't know. You can't base the future on the past. There is no certainty. And what you're planning and being sure of, you shouldn't be. So he says now, you know not what shall be on the morrow. Because, this is the reason, for what is your life? Basing life itself on a knowledge of the immediate past is no answer. Says James, let's get to the root of it. Let's find out what the real truth about life is. What is your life? It's even a mist. Here were people indeed who knew very little about weather forecasting, I suppose. And here quite suddenly a mist would arise. And they had no knowledge of how long it would last. Just as quickly it would disappear again. So James says, look, what's your life? It's even a mist that appeared for a little while and then vanishes away. You don't know when it's coming. You don't know when it's going. But you're so certain in what you're saying. Every aspect of your planning has been absolutely certain. And yes, you've forgotten the real truth. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. The very nature of life itself is transient and uncertain as far as you're concerned. But you've been so certain. Your planning has been, indeed, along those lines. Well, says James now, that's what you said. That's what you ought to think. For, or whereas, instead, you ought to say. So here's a man, and James says, look, nothing wrong with making plans. You've got to make plans. Any sensible, spiritual person will make plans. But they'll find a place for God. And they'll work out the principles involved, and then they'll look indeed for the prospects in hand. They'll think about the purposes that planning is for, and they'll get it right. So he says, look, let me tell you, for ye ought to say, number one, if the Lord will, if the Lord should so will, says Mr. Darby, we shall live, do this or that. So number one, God comes first. You know, there was that farmer. And there he was, building greater barns. Thou fool. This night. He didn't know even about tomorrow. He didn't know about this night. And here's God's missing in his plans. He's going to do this and do that. Not a word about God. But here, says James, get it right. Put the Lord first. If the Lord will. Notice, please, it's the Lord. When we think about that expression, the Lord, we think of one indeed who's got charge of my life. The one who occupies that important place. The one indeed who I look to with respect to obedience. So, number one, if the Lord will. And then having prefaced all your thoughts with that, that's right. Now you can move on. Once God is in the right place in your thoughts, you can begin. Next. Well, it's far different. Previously, there was absolute certainty about every stage of planning. But now it's very different. Number one, it says, if the Lord will, we shall live. So he's brought back. There was certainty before, but he's brought back that knowledge. Now look, life itself is uncertain. If the Lord's put first, next comes, well, we shall live, if the Lord will. It's in his hands, not mine. Number one. Then number two, and do this or that. So yes, there is planning. But it's not so precise now. It's handed over into the Lord's will. It's not for me to go step by step. There's a matter of faith and obedience and dependence. I can leave it with Him, if the Lord will. He's the one who makes the decisions. I'll fall in with them. He's the one who's in control. I'll depend on Him. So now, what a difference now. What a difference. So the principle is laid down. But James is not finished with them yet. And he says, but I don't know if it's sunk in with you. I don't know if you grasp what I'm saying. Because at the moment, this is how you're going about things. Verse 16. But now, ye rejoice in your boastings. Where was the boasting? Well, here it was. The when and the where and the how long and the what to do and what result. They were boasting. Yes, we know where we're going to go. We know how long we're going to stay. We'll know what we'll do. We'll know what the outcome will be. What boasting is this? Boasting is a matter of pride. All such rejoicing, the word here, glorying and boasting is all the same, is unwise, unnecessary. No, no, says James. It's evil. Here's the black and white man. He says, look, you leave God out of your planning. Not only indeed are you unwise, what you're thinking, what you're doing, the way you're going about it is evil. It's evil. And next he says, look, along the same lines, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, now you've listened to what I'm saying. You've thought of your boasting, that's wrong. Now I've laid before you the principles of planning with God. And indeed, that's the good, the knowledge of the good that I've given you. Now, if you don't do it, if you say, well, that's just your opinion, I'm going to go on and press on. I've had a successful past. I can plan my future. That's what I'm going to do. Do that, says James. You don't do, you don't listen to the good I'm telling you. What is it to you? To him it is sin. So he is evil. And here's sin. And what's the man done? Well, he's just gone on. He says, well, I can't sit down. I can't plan my future. I'll get out my agenda, my diary, and I'll go step by step. And it'll be based on the past, my past successes. Everything's been fine so far. Everything's been sure. And I can just extrapolate into the future, and I'll do that. Now, says James, look, you do that. The outcome is evil and sin. Now look, these are important things. These are very stark things. These are not indeed things of, well, maybe, and maybe not. These are not things of, well, could I give you some advice? James is very clear on these matters. And at the middle of it all is that little expression, if the Lord will, if it's God's will, this will happen, or that will happen. But that comes first. And everything falls into place if that should be. If not, then otherwise. Now, that's the principle we want to think about in looking at some examples. See how it works itself out in practice. And how these principles, indeed, would be based, number one, I take it, on God's glory. God comes first. His glory is to be sought. Then I'm thinking of the good of others. And then I'm thinking, indeed, at the end of it all, about gospel blessing as well. So that's how the Christian is going to plan. The right principles are involved. The right purposes are in mind. And the right preface has been made, if the Lord will. Now turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 16. Let's see how it works itself out in principle. Is it so? The story is very interesting because Acts 16 introduces us to a well-commended young man. A man who's proved himself at home. And now has proved his suitability for work abroad. And Paul comes along in need of someone to help. Here he is, Paul and Silas. And a little band. Previously been Paul and Barnabas. And they'd lost, indeed, the help of John Mark. John Mark had defected and gone home. And so indeed, here they are, a little band, Paul and Silas. How useful it would be to have a younger man to help. Well, they come, as it says, chapter 16 and verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of the brethren which were in Lystra and Iconium. Here's a young man. He'd been saved not too long, been saved an earlier visit of the Apostle Paul, but he'd made good progress. He was certainly a disciple. He was prepared to learn, prepared to say, there are lots of things I don't know, but I want to know. He doesn't know all the answers, but he's going to find out. He is a disciple. He's an interest in the Word of God and the will of God, no doubt. But he's a young man who's proved himself locally, so he's indeed able to be well reported of the brethren, not only in his own assembly, but one some distance away. And he's the one, says Paul hears about him. And verse 3, you'll understand from the Newbery Bible, it says, him. And that's emphatic. Paul found out about this young man. He got the information. And it was him. Nobody else. He proved himself. Here was someone, indeed, who would be so helpful, Paul would think, and he's the man. So it's him. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and off they went. And then in verse 4, things went so well to begin with. As they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep. That's the decrees, indeed, the advice came down from Jerusalem for Gentile believers with respect to Jewish neighbors and other believers around them. That kind. They were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So things were so well in this area. They'd gone on so well. What a bright beginning for a young man. How indeed enthusiastic he must have felt. Nothing was going wrong. Everything was going right. Things were growing numerically. Things were growing spiritually. Yes, all so well. But, come to verse 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, that region which was so fruitful in the gospel and in the ministry of the Word of God, it was well received. The gospel was successful and there was progress. And now the time comes to move on, to make plans. So, plans were made. And in the mind of the Apostle Paul, there was a district, and it was Asia. Now, Asia, of course, in those days, was Roman Asia. We would call it Western Turkey, the seaboard there of Turkey on the western side. And how indeed, here was Ephesus, for instance. Ephesus was the provincial capital. At that time, it was the second largest city in the Roman Empire. And indeed, it would be such a good strategic place to go. Wonderful center for the gospel was in the mind of the Apostle Paul. And that's the direction they were going. That's the area they wanted to work in. Paul thought this was the right place. But, if the Lord will, as we'll see later, it's all in his hands. And here's one who is sensitive to the Lord's leading. And as soon as he understands, it says here, were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. No arguments. They just moved away from that. There was a sensitivity to the will of God, for the purpose of God. It was a good idea. It was good planning. But as soon as they got an indication that God was not wanting for the moment for them to be there, then they backed off. So then, verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, They tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And it says, they, passing by Mysia, came down. They descended into Troas. So here were good places to be. First of all, it would seem that Asia was a good place. It had all the right things going for it. And the Apostle Paul said, yes, that's the next place, as far as we know, in the will of the Lord. But it wasn't the will of the Lord. And the door was closed. And so they move on. And it appears, for the moment, the next place to go, the next perceived need, is Mysia, Bithynia. And it says once again, there was an attempt to get there. It would seem if they couldn't go due west, then they would go northwest. There was a need, a perceived need in the area. And so they made movement in that direction. But once again, God said no. And so they went by. They passed by Mysia. They came down. They descended right down to the coastal plain, right down to the port of Troas, and they could go no further. So here the Apostle Paul, he wouldn't press on. Once he was clear on this, once the Lord had said no, or better still, actually, it's very interesting. Here, the first place was Asia. The Apostle Paul eventually got to Asia and eventually had much blessing at Ephesus. So what God was actually saying was, not no, but not yet. Then we come to this other place, Bithynia. The Apostle Paul felt there was a need there. God knew there was a need there, but not the Apostle Paul would fulfill it. And it's later that we get Peter writing in his first epistle. And where are those Christians, those scattered Jewish Christians that he's writing to? Some had found their way to Bithynia. And so Paul now was being told, not no so much as not you. So first of all, it was not yet. Secondly, it was not you. And yes, they were good places. It was sensible planning as far as it went, if the Lord will. But the Lord did not will. And then eventually the door was closed. And Paul, being sensitive to this and would perceive in his mind, if the Lord will, he was prepared to move aside, to move around and move on somewhere else. And eventually they came to where they could go no further. They came to Troas and the seaport. And so you see, very often in our lives, we would seek the Lord's will. And we would accumulate the information about places to go and things to do, jobs to apply for. And then we would say, well, yes, that seems to be a good place for me at this time, or those with me. But if we are sensitive to the will of God, as soon as the Spirit indicates for us that the door is closed, we don't press against that. We just leave it with the Lord. And if he says, if the Lord wills, then leave it with him. And so the Apostle Paul moves on to Troas. And then it's at Troas that it all becomes clear. Why God had closed two doors, because another door was to open. And so it says in verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And it says, there stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. So another place with need. But this time, it's the leading of the Lord. Yes, no doubt there was a need in these other places. But for the moment now, the Lord had closed the door. And Paul was sensitive to that. He didn't seek to press on, but just moved aside, looking for the will of the Lord in a positive way. And so now he's down here in Troas. And he gets this vision. And I love this now. And it says, with regard to that, this man says, come over and help us. Come over and help us. Eventually, of course, it says, we saw and realized that the Lord was in this. And it says, to preach the gospel unto them. This world has needs, certainly. And the people of this world would express their needs. But let's be clear. The greatest help we can be to this world is the gospel. Now, I know there are ancillary works, even in missionary work. There's great works in hospitals and schools and all this. But let's be clear. Let's be clear that there, the focus should be preaching the gospel. These other things will help. But the preaching of the gospel, first and foremost, is the greatest help we can be to a lost world. And we should seek these things as well. But now, the will of the Lord becomes clear at last. And it's Macedonia. It's not Asia. It's not Bithynia. It's to be Macedonia. Because the Lord has decided where Paul was to go. Yes, Asia had its reasons. And Bithynia, in turn, had its reasons. And they were sensible places to go. They were places where eventually, on the first hand, Paul would go. Secondly, places where other believers would go. So there would be clear gospel testimony. But for the moment, It's not the closed doors, but it's the open doors. And then, verse 10, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Interesting here, because the they becomes we. And so Luke, the author of our this afternoon, when we're thinking of the gospel, is now the author of Acts. He's joined the company. So I take it now, because he's here involved with the decision and involved with the agreement of what's there and seen, that it's a little time. They've come across Luke. I don't know if he was a believer before. I don't know. But I know enough now to know there's sufficient time for Paul to learn to have confidence in this man, for him to join the group, to be able to move forward with them. So there's been a little time. This answer didn't come immediately. That vision in the night wasn't the next day they arrived in Troas. There had to be patience. And very often when you and I will want to know what to do, we thought it might be a good idea to do something. It seemed to be right. But God said no. We've got to be patient. And as you're planning your future, and as I'm planning my journeys to make, places to go, places to buy, jobs to look for, there's a need of patience. Because we should leave it with him. If the Lord will, we'll do this or do that. And there's something very vital here. Something, leaving something to God. Here indeed, it's not putting the Lord to the test, as we thought this afternoon. It's just leaving it with him. Leaving it with him. And if we seek to walk in his steps, the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll just leave it with God. We'll not press these things. We'll just leave it with God for his will and his timing. And yes, as parents, as young people, we've all got decisions to make. And the principle was laid down there. Nothing wrong with making decisions. Nothing wrong with having plans. James eventually, when he comes down to the principle of these things, put God first and say, if the Lord will, and then we live. All right, yes. We don't know about the future. That's in his hands. But we'll do this or do that. Plans have to be made, but indeed the principles have to be laid down. Well, things become clear now, and some time later, Luke is there, has the confidence of the brethren, and it says, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, and assuredly gathering. I like this little phrase here. Apparently, it means almost the little phrase we have, everything gelled together. Everything came together. There was things we didn't know. We weren't sure of. They were in the Lord's hands. And suddenly everything just came together. It suddenly became clear why that door had closed. And that door had closed. Because this door opening explained why the other doors were closing. And things became clear. And so they could say, come over and help us. Assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us. So first of all, the Lord had closed the door. Secondly, the Lord had called, and it was as clear as that. And you know, that's how it is, I believe, in our lives. If we preface everything with, if the Lord will, then we can trust him. We have children to make plans for. We are young people making our own plans for college, jobs, wherever. We are older people wanting to know, shall we move here or move there? Or what shall I do in retirement? Put the Lord first. Seek his glory first, and seek the good of others, and then seek gospel advancement. Leave it with him. Now then, principles are applied. They've been patient, and everything falls into place. Preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, verse 11, loosing from Troas. The only reason they loosed from Troas was because the will of God had become clear. Therefore. That's the most important word there in verse 11. Therefore. The very basis of action was the word of God had become clear to them in their planning. Now we'll just leave it there. And maybe tomorrow we'll think about two other places. Here it's, you might think, really, about Ephesus. For that was, in Paul's mind. That was a place he wanted to go. Eventually it was a place he was to go to. And it's at Ephesus, eventually, his first short visit, he will say, and we look at this later, he will say, if God wills. That was always his principle. There was always indeed the practice that he would engage in. Look for the Lord's will in these matters and have patience. It all worked out. It was for all the good in the end. But we must do that. So James, very clearly, very forcibly, will say, you do that. Let that be your principle. Don't go ahead without God. Don't go through your planning, meticulous as you are, as successful as you have been. You put God first. And you leave it with him. And then make your plans. And then he'll work it all out for his glory and for your good, ultimately.